All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And before we start reading, I want to give you a little analogy to kind of help us absorb the text, the context of the text. Let's say I invited the Hobbies. I already told him I'm going to put him a little on the spot. He said no, but here goes anyhow. And invite them over for, say, supper. And then my wife and I, we invite you over for supper. And you come into the living room, and we're talking, and you hear something's cooking on the grill, and you sit down, and the Hobbies sit down at the table, and I bring out a steak for both of them. I go back out to the grill, my wife sits down, I pull out two more steaks. Then say you're sitting at the end of the table, and I go to the fridge, and I pour a glass of milk, and I put that in front of you. I don't think that would go over too well, would you? The reason I use that analogy is that's the context that's found in the text that we're going to read, where the Apostle Paul is saying to these Christians in Corinth, I've been wanting to give you spiritual meat. You've had plenty of time to grow strong in Christ, but you're not there. And so, with that understanding, let's read the text. And remember, whenever we read the word carnal, that can be a reference to being worldly or fleshly. Starting with verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor the one who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Let's pray. Father, we come together, and as we come together, we pray that you would give us the enlightenment that we need. And Father, nothing's worse than when you're speaking to us, but perhaps we're refusing also the conviction that you're wanting to place upon our heart, where perhaps there's some area where we need to humble ourselves before you. And so we pray, Lord, help us receive your word with open spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. This letter written to the Christians in Corinth, it was certainly a very humbling letter. Imagine, after being saved, and you've been saved for a while, the Apostle Paul follows up with a letter that says, hey, you need to grow in Christ. You have not matured as you should have matured. You're still infants. You're babes. No doubt that would be humbling. And what was it that was absolute proof to the Apostle Paul that these Christians in Corinth were still immature believers? It's the fact that there was jealousies among them. There was this quarreling. There was arguments taking place. That's what that word strife in verse 3 is referring to. He's bringing up what was actually discussed in chapter 1, where some of them were basically bickering over who among them had been baptized by Paul versus Cephas. As if being baptized by Paul versus Cephas would give you some kind of prestigious elevation. That it would be, if you were baptized by the Apostle Peter, that might put you in a ranking where you were higher. You were more important. And this basis for the argument, as I said, was based on which of the apostles or Paulus had baptized them. And you might remember, this was brought up back in chapter 1, as if the apostle Paul, because you were baptized by him, gave you a greater standing. As if it gave someone a spiritual edge over another Christian. So the apostle Paul says in verse 3, this type of behavior is what? What did it say? It's carnal. That is how the world reacts. It's absolute evidence that you are still immature, that you would even argue over such things. Meaning it's not coming about because of the Spirit, it's coming about from your flesh because you're worried about wanting to be the preeminent one. But that's what flesh often does. That's what the world often does. It often worries about me first. It often worries about who's going to get the most recognition. So he's saying to them, you're not responding as spiritual men to each other, but as the world does, you are absolutely fleshly. You're worried about being numero uno. And that is what the world does. And one of the fallouts of that is it creates division within a body of believers. It creates division within families when there's this jockeying of always having to be number one. It creates division versus spirituality. It creates division instead of unity. Because of the world we are in, we are kind of preconditioned to react this way. That is what the world often does. That's what individuals often do. That's what nations often do. They have their quarrels and they have their jealousies. And it often springs forth of wanting to be in first place. And the Bible says that's immature. Because all that does is it causes people to start tearing down each other instead of building them up. So the Apostle Paul's letting him know, you're thinking. You're not responding. As Christians, you are responding to each other as the world does. His point is being, this is why I cannot talk to you about spiritual things. This is why I can't get you that, to that next level. You're thinking too much like the world, and you're letting the world dominate how you think. And the root to all of this friction is that each one is trying to make someone else second to them. That word strife in verse 3 in the Greek, it's kind of interesting when I looked it up. It actually had this definition of wrangling with each other. It's kind of a ranch term. But what it really means is that there's this arguing, and it's loud, and it's angry. And it's taking place among you because of one thing. You're immature. Mature Christians are able to stay in control, although there might be some difference. They're able to continue to talk calmly with each other. Real proof of spirituality is maturity. And proof of maturity is when peace can reign. Proof of maturity is when you have a house that is staying united instead of divided. Real proof of maturity is when there are differences where there, instead of there being this tension between people, there's still this calmness and being able to work it through. This argument of who's the greatest should never even take place. As in arguments are taking place with you, as in some of these arguments shouldn't even be taking place because they shouldn't even be a part of the fray. They shouldn't even be a part of the content of your conversations. The real priority should be what? Love. Because what does love do? It puts others first, just as Christ put us first before him. Our focus should be like a mother who puts her children before her wants, before her desires. Why? Because of love. That's what should be preeminently ruling our spirit. And is that not what we want? Is it not? Should it not be what we want? Where we are exemplifying Christ's love in such a way that it causes others to want his love. I remember back in high school, we had a really good football team. My senior year, we went up to Upstate 8 Conference. But there was one particular place where this high school came from where we really had to be careful. And that was when we had to play East St. Louis. They had some pretty bad guys there. There would be fights that would break out between the fans. Sometimes there was guns that were brought to the football game from some of these people from East St. Louis. Why? Because being number one was more important to them than anything. More important than camaraderie, more important than friendship, more important than character, more important than sportsmanship. And sad to say, more important than what God said is the most important rule, the most important law above all the others, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. One question we should ask ourselves when we find ourselves arguing, when we find ourselves having a fight between a brother and a brother, or perhaps a husband and a wife, is ask, is this argument taking place because I'm more concerned about my wants, my desires, my needs, and I want it to the point where now I've excluded what should be first place in our marriage, and that's love. Sometimes even in a marriage, there are times when two people find it difficult to really become one the way God wants them to be one. They can't seem to enter into that oneness of heart, that oneness of mind, that oneness of soul, that oneness of intimacy. And the reason why is because they're still immature in their spirit. Something immature is ruling that relationship. Such as one of them, if not both of them, wanting to make sure that the other one knows when they're right. Ever been there? Sometimes it creates a rivalry where one or both of them are trying to prove they're smarter than the other. That's a sign of immaturity because that is insecurity. It's an insecurity that says, I can't find myself worth the way I want to unless she knows or he knows I'm smarter. As long as that type of thing goes on, it will always prevent two from becoming one. It will always produce jealousies. It will always produce arguments. It will always produce division. It will always be intervening. And until that's acknowledged, until someone is humble enough to say, I need to repent of that, then it'll always be a revolving door within a marriage or between brothers, always, where there seems to be tension over the littlest things. We as Christians need to be on our guard because the world is constantly setting us up to have that focus on number one. Do you know even the apostles had this problem? The apostles had this problem before they were apostles, and they had this problem after they were apostles. Jockeying for position, worrying about having to be number one so everyone would respect them above the next one. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 24. And keep in mind, this is taking place at the communion table of all places. Okay? I'll be reading chapter 22, verses 21 to 24. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine at this table. The Son of Man, he will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which one of them might do such a thing. And verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be what? Can you imagine? You're looking back, you're one of the apostles, and you realize the same night that you were worried about being the greatest, their Lord was being betrayed and suffering the thoughts of knowing that he was about to be crucified. Why did it happen? They allowed their thinking and their sense of value to be controlled by worldly standards. And you know what that feeds? It feeds pride. Pride is often at the root of many divisions. It's often at the root of many rivalries. And we are called to a higher standard, where we are called to let our spirit be ruled by love, not our pride. Amen? Jesus was trying to get their hearts to this place. I also mention this because pride, when it rules, it is a sign of immaturity, because it proves that we have childlike priorities ruling our spirit instead of the love of God. There are times when it seems like no matter what we do, we're trying to befriend this person, and no matter what we do, we just can't seem to close the gap between us and them. Sometimes the reason is because in one form or another, we are being a threat to them. And what I'm saying is, it's their pride that is intervening, becoming a wall that's preventing us from being able to get close to them. And when that's the case, we need to be aware of their jealousies of you. That it's a grave part of what is preventing them from becoming your friend. When that is the case, we need to be insightful enough. We need to understand that their pride is rooted in this. They have some fear where they're going to become second place to us in something. And please don't get me wrong. There are times when pride just needs to be rebuked because it's based on nothing but arrogance, right? There are times just like here, Paul is gently rebuking them. Come on, you're like infants. You got to come out of that. There is a time for that. But there are also times where we need to recognize that their pride, which is standing before us or standing in between us, is all that they have. Why? Because they put all their value on that because they were never loved as perhaps we were loved. That's why. Please hear me on this. That's why there is a difficulty where they cannot change. It's a part of the reason why Jesus says, love your enemies. If there's ever to be a breakthrough, it's only love that can do that. When someone's self-worth is based totally on their pride because they were never loved as a kid, perhaps by a mother or a father. So what they did was they made up their mind that when it came to sports, they were going to be the best. And if it's not sports, it might be on the job. They're going to be the best because that's what all their self-worth rests on. We must be wise enough to weigh out the difference between when it is pride that is based on an arrogance that needs to be humbled versus a pride where all of their self revolves around it, and that's why they cannot change, and they never will unless you start showing them the love of Christ. If you don't understand that, they will eternally be your enemy, and you will never be able to have a breakthrough. In times like that, we need to be in prayer. And one of the things that we need to pray is, oh Lord, please create some kind of circumstance that will allow a breakthrough between me and them. But when you pray that prayer, remember this, it will probably cost you something. There'll be something that you will probably have to sacrifice. But don't let that fill you with fear. Recognize, this has got to be God's hand, especially since it's happening with this person, and I have been praying for this. I remember many years ago, I had just become a Christian, and I had a lot of pride. A lot of my self-worth rested on my pride. I go into basic training, and it was always surfacing. Somebody want to fight? I don't care. Black belt, I won't go into details, but I'll just say I took him down. My life was based on my pride. It's one of the reasons why I bring this up as a point. I was there myself, and it was controlling me, and because of it, it was destroying me, where people could not get close to me. Well, God was working on me. These drill sergeants decided, two drill sergeants, to draw this big circle in the sand, Fort Polk, Louisiana, lots of sand down there. Big, big circle. Then they marched my platoon in, and the drill sergeant marched his platoon in. And he said, now, I don't want any black eyes. They said, we don't want any, you know, fist fightings, but the last platoon in there wins. Well, that came about because of their pride. So we went at it. My platoon won. Well, a week or two later, they did it again. My platoon won again. Then our drill sergeant said, our platoon was so big, we had a first floor in our barracks and a second floor. He said, first floor against the second floor. And we're going at it. And I was doing okay until I met this guy. He was just stronger than me. He was getting the edge on me. And he was getting me close to the edge, just about to throw me out, when some of my guys had tossed their guys out, and a bunch of them came over and they threw him out and we won. This guy came to me later and he said, I would have beat you had you not had some help. And of course, my flesh wanted to say, ha 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 ha, in your dreams. But like I said, God had been convicting me. But he couldn't have been able to convict me to reconsider if he had not filled me with his love first. Amen? That's why it's so important. You love your enemies. So I started thinking about this, and I could tell this guy was seeing the gears turn, wondering what I was going to say. But finally I said to him, you know what, I think you're right. I think you're right. Wasn't easy to say, but I admitted it. I think you're right. But I learned something that day. You know, one way in which love can begin to have a chance is when we're willing to humble ourselves. When we're willing to say, I was wrong. That's when love can begin to have a chance to work in someone's heart. When I said that, I could tell the tension between him and me began to go down a few notches. I could tell because I said the truth that there was now an opportunity for peace to begin to be able to have a chance between us. It was as if I could see that this guy was sensing, I don't need to be at odds with this guy. And man, I learned that day, humility can be a pathway to friendship and love. Humility can open up the heart for a friendship to begin to have a chance where it never had a chance before. But it can't happen if being number one is more important than love, and in our case, loving Christ. And so another sign that one is growing maturity is when they can humble themselves. If we can't, we're not growing in Christ. The difference between God's way and the world's way is that winning is often done at the expense of three important Christian virtues. That's why we want to be on top of this. What are those three important Christian virtues that we need to make sure we protect, that we let reign preeminent in our life. And remember, it won't happen without humility. Those three things are character, truth, and love. Those three things are what helps a person to be able to become a mature Christian. That's why you want to make sure you never forfeit that. The world has missed this. We sometimes see it on professional football. Some guy makes a TD, and what's he doing in the end zone? Putting it in their face, right? Sometimes they demonstrate a bad spirit by the things that begin to come out of their mouth. And what does the team do? Instead of getting fed up with them, so long as they win, they often still keep him. That's the world's way. They're willing to let character become an expense at winning. Character is important. Character is what causes us to be remain Christ-like. Character is what keeps us from cheating. We keep God's love preeminent. We say to ourselves, I would rather keep a quality that is God-like ruling within me than to have a trophy that the world has to offer if at the same time I have to sacrifice godly character to get that trophy. We must have a spirit within us that says, I won't do it because I love God more than winning. Amen? Maturity is being able to keep priorities right. And God-like character is one of them. This is why we shake hands with the opponents when we lose. Because winning is not the most important thing, but demonstrating God-like character in all things is. This puts God first, and thus sometimes God will allow us to lose. And I'm convinced of this. I think there are times when God can receive more glory at a Christian team losing than winning simply because of the spirit that they will demonstrate towards that team that they lost to. Sometimes bowing out of a race that the world has to offer is better than staying in it, better than staying number one, if it might afford someone else a chance to win. When I was on the wrestling team, we did this. If we found that our team was beginning to have rack up enough points where the other team, if no matter if they would win the next five matches, we would still win. What the coach would do is go to the varsity guy and say, how about you step back and let the guy behind you have a chance to wrestle? Well, the varsity guy knows right away he could have won this. This could have been another one racked up for his record, which would have made it look real good. But what's more important, winning or having enough love to say, get out there, I want to give you a chance? I saw a movie called Second Chances that illustrated this point very well. It revolved around two girls that were competing in a rodeo. They had to take their horses, race across the arena, go around a drum, and then I think there was maybe another one, and then, of course, come back to the starting point. The competition involved some prize money. In the months before the competition, while they were training, there was this one girl in particular, not a Christian girl, who was showing this spirit of animosity towards this other girl who was a Christian. And the reason she was showing this spirit of animosity was because this girl knew that Christian girl was most likely going to win. I would even say it reached the point of showing some hatred towards the Christian girl. Well, the other girl who was competing, the Christian girl, she just kept exemplifying a Christ-like spirit. And I think a Christ-like spirit, or a good way to define it, is staying Christ-like despite how you are being treated by others. That's maturity. It's when you stay Christ-like no matter how bad someone else is treating you. Well, on the day of the competition, this mean-spirited girl's horse became injured. And she became injured because she was a bit of a spoiled brat. She wasn't listening to her coach who told her, you need to warm up your horse first. Well, this Christian girl found out what had happened. She wanted to win. She wanted to win. But she had to make a decision on what would be most important. If I show this girl the love of Christ, could that not be a stepping stone in her coming to Christ if I give her my horse to run the race? This Christian girl also knew that this girl with this mean spirit needed the prize money more than she did. And so she ended up giving her the horse, or I should say loaning her her horse for the race, and she bowed out. And that girl won. And you know what it did to that girl with that mean spirit? It broke her spirit. It made her understand that there are some things more important in life than winning. And one of them is loving. Out of this experience, this mean-spirited girl found herself suddenly becoming soft, becoming tender, and that spirit of animosity beginning to not just dissipate, but die out of her. Is it wrong to throw a race? Yes. Especially when it involves a team effort. You'd be cheating everyone out of their opportunity, as well as their work and labor that they invested in. But if an individual competition involves prize money and you choose to step out simply because you want to give someone else a chance to win, is that wrong? No. It's love. There are times when someone has to win all the trophies, has to have all the accolades, win at all the games at the expense of everyone else, simply because they're so ego-driven. That is immaturity. We want to remember that Jesus Christ stepped out of the race of life by laying down his life because he wanted us to win. Amen? He stepped out of the race of life, died and was crucified so that we might win. And win what? Eternal life in heavenly places, in paradise with God. Again, there are times when some Christians feel they got to win every argument. They got to prove that they're right. They got to have this rivalry between them and someone else. And instead of having a marriage, they have a competition. Instead of being brothers, they have rivalry where they're fighting. This may not be their words that they're trying to prove themselves right, but that's often at the bottom, or to prove themselves the best. When that is the cause of an argument, we need to be mature enough to stop, because someone is trying to be number one at the expense of not just someone else, but at the expense of the love of Christ that was poured out for you on a cross. To do so is to walk in the milk instead of the meat of God's word. A lot of times at the workplace, they will have a prize to offer for someone who does the most sales. What a testimony it could be if the Christian, let's say, has won several times, simply decides to bow out because he wants someone else to experience the blessing. This could be an opportunity like this young girl who gave up the prize money, where we're giving up our horses to let someone else win at the race. We as Christians, we need to give up more of our horses. And if we would, I think that we would see a profound effect on the lost as it took place with this mean-spirited girl whose spirit became soft, whose spirit became broken. If we would do things like this, I think it would help many around us to understand that there are some things more important than winning the prize that the world may have to offer. We are called to be willing to give up worldly prizes so that Jesus can become the prize in someone's heart. May we do it. Amen? As we're about to consider communion, I ask that you would consider this. Perhaps there's someone that where there's this division between you and them. Perhaps you're failing to understand that the reason they are difficult to get along with is because their self-worth is weighed in their pride. All they've got to hold on. It's all they've got. They've got nothing else because others aren't loving them. Perhaps there's a division between you and someone else simply because you were truly wanting to prove yourself better or smarter. Now would be a time to say, Lord, forgive me. I am going to change that. I'm going to make sure that the love of Christ wins, not my ego. Amen? Judge Bridges, if you would, please come forward. You know, I think I'm going to change that to, I can't ever stop calling him Judge Bridges, so I'm going to say, Pastor Judge Bridges, could you please come forward? As we take communion, this is meant to be a memorial in which we're willing to humble ourselves by examining ourselves. Where we examine ourselves where perhaps we've lost our temper with someone. Where we examine ourselves where perhaps you know God was calling you to walk the extra mile with someone and maybe you didn't. Examine ourselves where perhaps you know if you would have given up something that someone was asking you of, it might have made all the difference for them to have that little light inside of them cause them to come alive and say, the Christ they have is the Christ I want. Perhaps there's some area where we know we were a little bit too selfish, where someone needed some money. They were asking us to loan them some money, and you know that you know God was telling you to do it. I encourage you to say, Lord, if that comes up again, I'll do it. Perhaps there's someone that you know that God was telling you to witness to, and you didn't. Say, Lord, I do repent of that. I want more people to know Jesus Christ, where they have our experience, where we're not just here because of religion, but we are here because we have experienced the hand of God in our life because he poured the love of Christ into our hearts, made us a brand new person, regenerated us on the inside. Amen. This is a night in which Jesus was betrayed, a night where he took bread and he broke it and he said to people, this is my body given for your what? Talk to me. for your sin, given for your sin, the blood given for your sin. Why? Just as you've often heard me say here, because a day of judgment's coming. We got to understand this. A day of judgment is coming. And on that judgment day, the Bible says he's going to separate us as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Imagine the throne of God. People will be in terror knowing they're about to be judged for their sin. But when it comes to you, he says, come, my daughter. Come, my son. And you get to stand to the right side of God. Because you have Christ as your Savior. That's what communion is. It's an understanding where we celebrate, but at the same time are willing to repent where we need to repent, that we have a Savior who was broken on a cross, beaten by Roman soldiers. His blood gushed forth, and that same blood, he said, has the power for the remission of sins. Part of the reason why I'm going over this is because if you're here this morning, you've never understood communion that way, then I invite you to call on Christ to be your Savior and say, I get it, Lord. You died so that I don't have to die eternally in hell. You died and you were crucified and beaten so that I do not have to be beaten for my sin. Lord, I come with thanksgiving as a memorial to honor you and also to confess where I have failed you. And I trust in your forgiveness because I know that's why you died. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.